I did myself record this trial in cipher during its progress, but have not until this time brought it before the world because of certain singular passages in the evidence thereof. But now those are gone that might speak ill of me for my note-making. For the prisoner's friends had made interests with Judge Jeffreys, before whom the case was heard, that no report should be put out. But indeed it matters little, seeing that there is to this day a piece of land hard by the town, fenced off and never built upon, called Martin's Close, by reason of this very crime. On Wednesday, the 19th of November, George Martin, the prisoner, being in Newgate, was brought to the bar.
George Martin, hold up thy hand. The indictment brought against you setteth forth that you, George Martin, not having the fear of God before your eyes, but being mused and seduced by the instigation of the devil, upon the 15th day of May, in the 36th year of our sovereign lord, King Charles II, with force and arms, in the parish of Zealford in Devonshire, in and upon Anne Clark, spinster, at the same place, of your malice aforethought, did make an assault, and with a certain knife, value 1 penny, the throat of the said Anne Clark then and there did cut, of the which wound the said Anne Clark then and there did die, and the body of the said Anne Clark did cast into a certain pond of water situate in the same parish, against the peace of our sovereign lord the king, his crown and dignity.
My lord judge, I pray you that I may see a copy of this indictment.
What is this? Surely the prisoner knows that is never allowed. Besides, here is as plain an indictment as ever I heard. You have nothing to do but to plead to it.
My lord, I apprehend there may be matter of law arising out of the indictment, and I would humbly beg the court to assign me counsel to consider of it. Besides, my lord, I believe it was done in another case.
Indeed, what case was that?
Truly, my lord, I have been kept close prisoner ever since I came up from Exeter Castle, and no one allowed to come at me. I cannot tell your lordship precisely the name of the case, but I...
All this is nothing. Name your case, and we will tell you whether there be any matter for you in it. God forbid that you should have anything that may be allowed you by law. But this is against law, and we'll keep the course of the court.
My lord, we pray for the king that he may be asked to plead.
Are you guilty of the murder whereof you stand indicted, or not guilty?
I am not guilty.
Culprit, how wilt thou be tried?
By God and by country.
God send thee a good deliverance.
Why, how is this? Here has been a great to-do that you should not be tried at Exeter by your country, but brought here to London. And now you ask to be tried by your country. Must we send you to Exeter again?
My lord, I understood it was the form.
So it is, ma'am. We spoke only in the way of pleasantness. Well, go on and swear the jury.
So they were sworn. There was no challenging on the prisoner's part, for, as he said, he did not know any of the persons called. Then the usual charge was delivered to the jury, and the case opened by the junior counsel for our lord the king. Then followed the attorney general, Sir Robert Sawyer.
May it please your lordship, and you, gentlemen of the jury, I am of counsel for the king against the prisoner at the bar. Now, to open the matter to you orderly. About Christmas of last year, this gentleman, Mr. Martin, having newly come back from the University of Cambridge, some of his neighbours entertained him here and there at their Christmas merrymakings. So it happened that he came to the place where this young girl lived with her parents and put up at the new inn there, a place of good repute. Here was some dancing going on, and Anne Clark had been brought in by her elder sister to look on. But being of weak understanding and very uncomely in her appearance, it was not likely she should take much part in the merriment. The prisoner, seeing her, asked her, it would seem by way of a jest, whether she would dance with him.
Fairest damsel, will it please your ladyship to dance with me?
She understands not, you say. She's a simpleton.
Truly, I see she's proud and haughty. Yet will she not lend me the light of her eyes?
Oh, you're a mocking fellow, master. Leave Anne alone, I say.
By your leave, mistress. Will you dance with me, madam?
So, I can't, Anne.
Oh, come away, Nan.
Nay, I can't believe those pretty feet have no skill in dancing. Why not make the essay with me, madam? There, you see, the very song. I will give you the keys of heaven. I will give you the keys of heaven. Madam, will you walk? Madam, will you talk? Madam, will you walk and talk with me?
Such a pretty gentleman.
Oh, don't be a fool, Anne. He mocks at you.
Let go, me. I can sing, sir. I can sing, too. Is there I will walk? Is there I will talk? Is there I will walk and talk?
Bravo! Bravo!
I'll pinch you black and blue if you don't come away this minute.
Let me back. This be my fine sweetheart. See me dancer. I will give you the keys of my heart and we'll be married till death does part. If there, I will...
My lord and gentlemen, I will shorten my tale so far as to say that from that night on, there were frequent meetings between the two, for the young woman was greatly tickled with having got hold of so likely a sweetheart. And he, being in the habit of passing through the street where she lived, she would always be on the watch for him. And they had a signal arranged that he should whistle a tune well known in that country. It has a burden, Madam, will you walk, will you talk with me?
I remember it in my own country, in Shropshire. But go on, Mr. Attorney.
Some 3 or 4 weeks after this meeting with Anne Clark, the prisoner became contracted to a young gentlewoman, one suitable every way to his own condition. But within no very long time, this young gentlewoman, hearing of the jest that was going about with regard to the prisoner and Anne Clark, signified to the prisoner that the match between them was at an end. Upon receipt of this news, the prisoner was greatly enraged against Anne Clark as being the cause of his misfortunes, and upon meeting with her, both threatened and abused her and struck at her with his whip. But she, being a poor innocent, could not be persuaded from her attachment, but would run after him, testifying with gestures and broken words the affection she had to him, until she was become, as he said, the very plague of his life.
Aha. Then was it, Madam, do not walk and talk with me, eh?
Such, my lord, was the posture of things up to the 15th day of May in this present year. Upon that day, the prisoner comes riding through the village and met with the young woman. But in place of passing her by, he stopped and said some words to her with which she appeared wonderfully pleased, and so left her. And after that day, she was nowhere to be found. It was noticeable that at this time the prisoner's carriage and demeanor changed, and it was said of him that he seemed a troubled man. And it also appears...
Well, Mr. Attorney, come, what is your instance?
My lord, it is a strange one, and I cannot call to mind the like of it. But to be short, we shall bring you testimony that Anne Clark was seen after this 15th of May, and that at such time as she was so seen, it was impossible she could have been a living person.
Silence! Silence in court!
Mr. Attorney, you might save up this tale for a week. It'll be Christmas by that time, and you can frighten your cookmaids with it. Oh. Man, what are you prating of? Ghosts and Christmas, jigs and tavern company, and here's a man's life at stake. And you, prisoner, I would have you know there is not so much occasion for you to make merry neither, for I perceive you laughing. Well, go on, Mr. Attorney.
I shall show you, my lord and gentlemen, that Anne Clark's body was found in the month of June in a pond of water with the throat cut, that a knife belonging to the prisoner was found in the same water, and that he made efforts to recover the said knife from the water. And so, we will proceed to call our evidence.
Call Sarah Ascot.
Sarah Ascot! Sarah Ascot!
Do you swear by Almighty God that the evidence you shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?
I do.
Your name is Sarah Ascot?
It is.
What is your occupation?
I keep the New Inn at Salford.
Do you know the prisoner at the bar?
Yes. He was often at our house since he come first at Christmas of last year.
Did you know Anne Clark?
Yes, very well.
Was she comely?
Oh, no, not by no manner of means. She was a very uncomely, poor child. She had a great face and hanging chops and a very bad colour like a paddock.
What is that, mistress? What say you she was like?
My lord, I ask pardon. I heard Squire Martin say she looked like a paddock in the face, and so she did.
Paddock? Can you interpret her, Mr. Attorney?
My lord, I apprehend it is the country word for a toad.
Oh, a hop toad. Aye, go on.
Will you give an account to the jury of what passed between you and the prisoner in May last?
Sir, it was this. It was about 9 o'clock in the evening after that Anne did not come home, and I was about my work in the house. There was no company there, only Thomas Snell, and it was foul weather. And then I said to Thomas, "Ye'll be more company." Why, Squire Martin, 'tis a bad night for you to be out of doors.
Devil's weather. Give me a drink.
Aye, indeed. Will you have ale, sir?
Ale? No, I'll have wine. The best you have.
Aye, a good claret, sir. That'll warm your bones. And have you been out looking for your sweetheart, Squire?
My sweetheart? Zones, woman, what do you mean to talk to me of sweethearts? Watch your tongue.
Why, Squire, here's a change of tune. Madam, will you
Stop that cursed doleful tune, will you?
Nice, Squire. I thought it was your favorite of yours. Here's your wine. Thomas will keep you company while I fix some hot water from the kitchen.
Ashton, knife on this, Squire.
Knife? Oh, yeah, I don't think so.
Tis a good bad twist, see? For I'm minded to a pipe of tobacco, and my teeth are very few, as your honour can see.
Aye, very well. Ah, confound it, I thought it was in my coat. Nay, I'm sure it is.
What? Have you lost your knife, Squire?
Good God. I must have left it there.
Give you a coach and six black horses as black as pit. Tis the wind.
Father, will you walk?
No, tis Anne Clark. I must tell Squire this minute. Squire Martin.
Well, what's to do?
Why, here's your sweetheart back again. I heard her voice just now from the kitchen. Shall I call her in? Poor thing out in that storm.
Hold, woman! In God's name! Come away from that door!
What? Are you not glad to see the poor child is found? Thomas Snell, if Squire won't let me, do you open the door and call her in?
Ah, gladly, poor maid. Anne! Come in, child!
There. Now that candles are blown over and we're left darkling, shut the door, Thomas, quick.
I have her tinderbox about me, sir.
Yeah.
Here it is.
Shh. What was that?
The great cupboard yonder.
Aye. I thought so too, but 'twas fast shut. Oh, 'twas the cat may be in the kitchen. Ah, there's a light. Now the candles, Thomas. But where's Squire? Squire, what ails he?
Swounded dead away, I've Squire. Look, all white and sweaty.
Oh, my good. Lord, save us and keep us. What's that?
Oh, what's there?
There. Something like a bit of cloth showing under the cupboard door. What if someone have run in while the light was quenched?
Nay, we would hide in a press, only at children's games. 'Tis some stuff you had there already.
I keep no cloth in it, or naught but jars and flasks.
Well, take a close look, see what it is.
A bit of black stuff, like a cloak, and the edge of a brown dress.
Shall I see the squire, sir?
Thomas Snell, I know you like the look of this no more than I do, but think not to dodge away, for I need your help.
Aye, sir.
Then stand by and catch anyone that comes out when I open this cupboard door, for there's someone hiding within, and I fain know what she wants.
No, no, I don't want to see it. For the Lord's sake, let me out. Let me go.
Let him go, great coward. Now, Thomas, the cupboard door. Thomas, I'm afeard. Thomas. Thomas.
And pray, mistress, what came out? A mouse?
No.
A hop toad?
No, my lord, 'twas greater than that. But I could not see what it was. It fleeted very swift over the floor and out the door.
But what did it look like? Was it a person?
My lord, I cannot tell what it was, but it ran very low and it was of a dark colour. We were both daunted by it, Thomas Snell and I. But we made all haste we could after it to the door that stood open. And we looked out, but 'twas dark and we could see nothing.
Were there no tracks of it on the floor?
There was an appearance of a wet track on the floor, but we could make nothing of it. And besides, it was a foul night.
What took you the cloth or stuff to be that was below the edge of the cupboard?
I took it to be a woman's dress.
Did you know anyone who wore such a dress?
It was common stuff by what I could see.
Was it like Anne Clark's dress?
She used to wear just such a dress. But I could not say an oath 'twas hers.
Did you feel of it, mistress?
No, my lord. I didn't like to touch it.
Didn't like? Not why that? Are you so nice that you scruple to feel of a wet dress?
Indeed, my lord, I cannot very well tell why, only it had a nasty, ugly look about it.
So. Mm-hmm. Well, mistress, well, you've told your tale well.
Must I say more?
Get down, get down. His lordship has done with you.
Well, Mr. Attorney, for my part, I see not what you would do with this evidence, although, to be sure, she tells an odd tale.
My lord, we bring it to show the suspicious carriage of the prisoner immediately after the disappearance of the murdered person. And we ask the jury's consideration of that.
Well. Let's hear more.
Then was called a boy, William Redaway, about 13 years of age.
Now, child, don't be frighted. There is no one here will hurt you if you speak the truth.
Aye, if he speak the truth.
Speak out, boy. Where were you on the evening of the 23rd of May last?
Oh, Mr. Attorney, what does such a boy as this know of days? Can you mark the day, boy?
Yes, my lord. It was the day before our feast, and I was to spend sixpence there, and that falls a month before Midsummer Day.
My lord, we cannot hear what he says.
Can't you? But set him up on the table there. Well, boy, and where wast thou on that day?
Keeping cows on the moor, my lord.
And what befell?
I was sitting behind a bush of firs near the pond, and Squire Martin came very cautious and looking about him with something like a long pole in his hand and began to fill in the water with the pole.
And then, child?
Why, I heard as if the pole struck against something that made a wallowing sound, and Squire dropped the pole and threw himself on the ground and rolled himself about with his hands to his ears and after a while got up and went away.
Had you any speech with the prisoner?
No, sir, but a day or two before he asked me if I had seen a knife laying about and said he would give sixpence to find it.
Did you note anything about the pond water?
Only that it began to have a very ill smell and the cows would not drink of it.
Had you ever seen the prisoner and Anne Clark in company together?
Aye, several times since Christmas. I saw her run after him, but he would not speak with her.
Were you sure it was she?
Yes, quite sure.
How quite sure, boy?
Because she would stand and jump up and down and clap her arms like a goose.
What was the last time you so saw her?
I...
Come, boy, that halfway to a man. Let's have none of this puling. Master Parson, come up to him.
Fear not, William. These are things that must be found out.
But I'm so afraid, Parson. And I like not to speak of it.
Courage, my child. God will support thee amid evil. May I stay by him, my lord?
Aye, do.
He is better now, sir.
Now, William, tell us of this time you saw Anne Clark.
Please you, it was the day after I had seen Squire at the pond. I see something dark come up out of the water at the far side and so up the bank, and it stood up and flapped its arms up and down and ran off very swift the way Squire Martin had taken.
Now, boy, you have told us you know the nature of an oath. Upon your oath, what took you this thing to be?
Upon my oath, sir, it could be nobody but Anne Clark.
Silence in court!
My lord, we have done with our evidence for the king.
Then let the prisoner make his defence. Speak out, Mr. Martin.
My lord, I know not what...
Splendid, it's feebler than the boy. Speak up, man.
My lord and gentlemen, I hope you will not go about... to take my life on the evidence of a parcel of country folk and children that will believe any idle tale. And I would say that I have been much prejudiced in my trial.
What is this, fellow? You had singular favour shown to you in having your trial removed from Exeter. What prejudice is this?
I meant not that, my lord, but rather that since I was brought to London, there has been no care taken to keep me secured from interruption and disturbance.
How is this? Is the marshal present in court?
Here, my lord.
How say you? Has the prisoner any just complaint of his safekeeping?
Nay, my lord. Only one thing comes to my mind. That I had word from my underkeeper of a person that was seen outside his door going up the stairs to it, I know not which.
What person was that? Of what favor?
My lord, I cannot speak of it save by hearsay, which is not allowed as evidence.
That is true. Prisoner, was this the interruption you speak of?
No, my lord, I know nothing of that. But it is very hard that a man should not be suffered to be quiet when his life stands upon it.
So. Well, what witnesses do you call, prisoner?
None, my lord.
None, you say? None. You call no witnesses?
Whereupon the Attorney General spoke to the jury, and after the Lord Chief Justice summed up the evidence, saying that he had never heard such given in his experience. But that there was nothing in law to set it aside, and that the jury must consider if they believe these witnesses or not. Then the jury retired to consider their verdict, and after a very short consultation returned.
Jurymen, how say you? Is the prisoner guilty of the fact whereof he stands accused, or not guilty?
Guilty.
Prisoner at the bar. Have you anything to say in arrest of judgment?
My lord, the indictment is at fault and not proper.
How so?
It sets out my name spelt with an I, whereas it is correctly spelt with a Y. Therefore, I am not the person indicted.
By your leave, my lord, this is not material. I have evidence that by times the prisoner wrote his name as it was laid in the indictment, and here is a letter of his to prove it.
Let me see it. What a plague is this darkness and obscurity at 2 in the afternoon? Have you no lights here?
Lights for my Lord Chief Justice.
Make candles.
No, it's no matter. My eyes are good enough to see this paper. Yeah. The indictment stands. Prisoner, you hear this? Have you nothing further to offer?
No, my lord.
What see you in the corner of the court that you fix your eyes on it and not upon me, your judge?
Nothing, my lord.
Then give me your attention. I hereby pronounce upon you sentence of death, that you be returned to the place from whence you came, and there confined, that you be taken from thence, and hanged in chains upon a gibbet, as near as may be to the spot where the fact was committed, and that this execution shall take place upon the 28th day of December ensuing, that being Holy Innocent Day, and a fitting one for the taking off of one that hath foully murdered an innocent.
My lord, I have one plea to beg of you.
Well, what is that?
That some of my kinsfolk or friends be allowed to come to me in my confinement during the short space I have to live.
Aye, with all my heart. So it be in the presence of the keeper. And Anne Clark may come to you as well, for what I care.
Nay, for God's sake, my lord, use not such words to me. Have mercy, mercy.
Thou deservest no mercy at any man's hands. A cowardly, butcherly murderer that hath not the stomach to take the reward of his deeds. I say Anne Clark may come to you now, for all I care. And I hope she will be with you by day and by night until an end is made of you.
No. She's here. You've called her. Keep her off me. Keep her off. No.
Ever I shall call.